Moving ahead, so building project. So I talked a few weeks back about a building project and said that there's going to be more details coming, and there are more details that are going to be coming. So I'm just going to lay out a couple things. So again, the plan is not what you see on there. That's sort of like the end. We'll get some new updated pictures for you, but we're going to be building out that way. I mentioned that a little bit. We will get some pictures for you, but we heard back from the bank. We're just looking for to get the final numbers from the building company right now. So the bank has given us a preliminary budget on what this can look like, and it looks like we're able to do the project, which is really good. And the whole idea is not to do a build so that we can have a church that's bigger. That is like not at all the mode. When you look here in summer months, you're like, we're good. We got lots of space. This is great. Actually, when you hit September, you're going to be like, oh my goodness. If you have not been here in September and you only come in summer, it's just full. And if you have one seat empty per row, that's only 150 people or 155 in here. And that's just not a ton of space. And so we made some arrangements where the kids are going to start going downstairs in September early. Again, if you want your children to be up here for worship, that's great. But we're going to have worship downstairs, great leaders downstairs. And so children are going to go down at the beginning. That will free us up the 50, 60 spots. So hopefully we don't need to add a Saturday service or something like that at this juncture. And we can have enough space here for us to grow until our addition is done. At which point we'll give us another about 150 spots between the two services, 160, which will be awesome. And there's a lot of pieces that go on with this. So the bank, the real rough numbers right now as we're figuring out, we will need to raise somewhere around the $400,000, give or take, and the rest we're able to finance with what we have. $400,000, you can look and say, whoa, that is crazy, or you can say, whoa, that's it? I kind of look and go, whoa, that's it? Like, that's awesome. So $400,000 in amount of money that we need up front for the builders and to get that stuff together, and an amount can be done over a two-year pledge. So in September, we'll kind of lay this out, and we're going to do a time where those of you who would like to be a part, or you like believe in the vision that the Lord has given us here, and you say, I'm in, I want to be a part of it, and I'd like to pledge, and I'm going to give up my 27 coffees that I have a day and put that toward the building project. That would be awesome. And we'll have a pledge time, and we'll be able to use that money. But before then, this $400,000, it's an interesting number in my head, not the number itself. It's just interesting in it because you spend time and you pray and you say, God, is this the right decision? Moving ahead, the board is and the elders are on track with us saying, yes, this is what we need to do. And if everything would work out as planned, September, end of September, we would tell the builders, we're ready to build, here's the money. And they would start to get everything in order so that by January, February, they're in the ground, we could dig it. So by this time next year, the facility is ready to go for us to use it for September of 2019. So that's awesome. But there's a lot of work that has to happen in the meantime. So when I think about $400,000, I go, God, there has to be a different way. Like, can we build this without spending a couple million dollars on this addition? Is there a way? But actually, just like a property like this alone can cost you $1 million for commercial. Like, it's just crazy the amount, and we live in a country or in a province that requires us to have a building. So I was thinking this thing through, and I was like, God, the vision of our church actually requires that we have space in which we can train up people. Actually, if the mission of the church is true, which the Lord has confirmed many a time, that our job is to help equip people to become mature Christ followers so that God himself by his Spirit can call people and he can send them out from here to go. That's incredible. And the Lord seems to have said that he is going to use this church to call 1,000 to go and plant churches or do rebirths in churches. And you think, God, there's like 100 of us. Like, there's no way that is going to work. And yet God seems to be saying this is what he is going to be doing. And our job is, how are we going to equip people to help them to become mature Christ followers? Because it's one thing to receive a calling. I knew in grade 4 what I would be doing with my life. That's a long time. And it took till I was 39 to move into this role. It took till that stage of my life and to get there. And if I wouldn't have had so many people building in over a period of time to help me to become a mature Christ follower, then you become a crazy pastor. You can have all the calling in the world, and the calling can be true, but if the character doesn't line up, if the maturity, if the theology, if the doctrine, if the way you minister and the compassion, if that doesn't line up, then you have crazy. Some of you are like, yeah, maybe the maturity is not as far as you think there, Pastor. But this becomes a great responsibility that cannot fall on the shoulders of Donovan or the elders. It's impossible. We as a church, so I get ecstatic when I hear the testimonies of people growing, when I hear people walking through the stages of challenge and difficulty to say it's worth it. When I preach a message on suffering and I get emails coming back saying, thank you, I needed hope that actually my suffering's not in vain, that God would have a purpose for it. And he has a purpose because suffering leads us to intimacy with him, a complete dependence on him. We cannot move away from it. God, we need you. And from there, when we trust him, then he can actually take us to where he needs. And what's unique about Anchor Point is with the 250-ish people, including children that attend here, there is for sure already 20 people without a shadow of a doubt, and that is conservative, that know that the Lord has called them into full-time work. Yeah, that's crazy. You might think that isn't crazy with a church like this, but actually most churches, they hire people from outside of the church. Right, pastor steps down, they have no one from within that can do it because one, it isn't the culture to help people to get there. We think it is, but preaching itself doesn't do it. So we don't know how to get there, so we hire everyone out there, but eventually all the people that are out there to be hired are gone. Like they're gonna get retired and get old. At some point, who's gonna raise them up? And they need to be trained within the body of Christ in the church. And far too often what's happened is we've delegated this responsibility over to Bible colleges, and now we're down to a Bible college that you go to when you're 18 and you graduate at 21 now qualifies you to become a pastor when you're 40. You don't have to even grow anymore after 21. That's actually insanity. You don't want me to have only learned what I did by 21 because that was bad. What I learned, what qualified me at 21 to be a pastor was inappropriate and not acceptable. It was great what I learned, but I was 21. I was like a little boy. Some of you are like, I'm 21. I'm pretty mature until you're 41. And then you're like, oh, I really thought I was mature and we're not there. And this becomes the need for the body to work together in the training and raising up. And actually, this is what the Bible says the responsibility of the church is. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. Their job is to equip God's people to do the work, to build up the church, the body of Christ, which the way that's going to look is in unity. Ephesians, you can go and read it. This is the responsibility of the church. The Lord says, Donovan, will Anchor Point do that? That's the question. And so in here, that's fine. Our church is already full every evening, starting in fall. Every evening, full. During the day, full. Offices don't exist. We use every classroom. We have people up in here, full. Like, we can't even add something to the plate if we want unless we're outside, and that's also fine. But actually, there is so many people that are in need, so many. With VJ just being here last weekend, and him and I driving up and down Pembina, and him looking, and he's saying, Indian, 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 just telling me all the people from India. Oh, that one's Muslim, that one's Sikh, that one's Punjabi, Hindi, Punjabi, Hindi, Hindi, Punjabi, Sikh, Punjabi. I'm like, what? All of them are from India? Everyone. I'm like, what in the world? I had no idea. And he goes, Donovan, my people are coming here and they don't know Jesus. So Vijay's planning to move here with his family, not on our dime. He believes without a doubt he is called to Canada to say, we need to help my people find Jesus. And so why here? Why here? Why not one of the other churches? And yet God has a calling here that's unique to here. It's unique here. It's not every church's calling. It's unique to Anchor Point. And so there's a responsibility. So when we say we're going to need $400,000 and the rest of the bank is going to take care of for us, and you guys are so generous, it's awesome. I look and say, church, I need you to get on your knees and say, God, am I to be a part of this somehow, even on the financial side? Is there something that I can contribute to it? Not for my sake. You have to know, Kendra and I are praying through this as well. It comes at a cost to us. I'm not trying to get something for me. It's us to work together. If you don't believe in it, that's okay. You don't need to contribute. But if God is speaking to you about it, this is something we get on our knees and say, God, what does it look like? What do you have from us? God, is this something I'm a part of? And then we give to it. Because we all desire, I think you do, to be a part of something different than just kind of show up and be like, oh, it was great service today. Like, don't you want to change the world? Like, isn't that what's in us? Like, the Church of Canada is not healthy. We've been on a decline in Canada for many years now. The decline is great. Manitoba, I think, is the only province that is not on the decline. It's stabilized. Every other province, it's on the decline. And I'm not just talking because the number of people, immigrants coming in, I mean, the population as it is decreasing in the church. Most are dying out, and every year in Manitoba alone, churches are shutting down, and we're stabilized. There's a need. People don't know that they need the church, but it was the church that was supposed to take care of the poor. We passed that off to the government. It's the church that took care of the broken. We started all the hospitals. Why? Because the church gives extraordinary care, not motivated by anything except the love of God. And we pass that off, government. We pass it, and we just want no responsibility, and then we're left feeling dead. We're left going like, what? Is this all life is? And God actually wants to restore his bride again. You can't just delegate it, because it's not about just getting the job done. When we care for those less than us, when we care for those that are broken and hurting, when we care for them with the love of God, it changes us. That's why having babies changes us, right? Because they rely on you entirely, and they'll die if you don't take care of them. It's dealing with your character. That is why we as the church are supposed to give extraordinary care and model to the world, and the rest look in and say, I want that. There was a word that was given by someone who at the time was not attending here. And the word, it was during one of our prayer nights here, prayer and potluck nights. And the word was that they believed that God was going to raise up a Nicodemus in our church. Nicodemus was a wealthy man who believed he had a call to give. And that word sat for over a year. And we get to the stage where I'm thinking about doing the church building. I'm like, God, like, I hate fundraising. I don't like that at all, but I really want to respond to your spirit when you're leading. But I've asked God for a year, God, would you raise up a Nicodemus? Would you raise up someone who would say, I'm in, and they would give a substantial amount to build, not to get the rest of us off the hook? Because do you know how much money is going to be needed to just raise up and send out? There's going to be copious amounts. God can deal with that. But a Nicodemus, someone who actually God has blessed so richly, and they know that it's God and God alone, and they're like, I'm in. Doesn't matter the cost, I'm in. And I wonder if some of us, or one of us, or a few of us actually know a Nicodemus that actually has been looking, has the burden, has a vision to see transformation in our country, but doesn't actually know where, and they've just been waiting on money, waiting to say, how am I going to give? I've been praying, God, would you send the children and the grandchildren of Nicodemus here? Would you send people? Not again, because I need it. It's not like that at all. God, I think, can just open up the heavens, and he can deal, and he can put it in the bank account. He can absolutely do that. But I think somewhere there's faith that is beginning to grow, and I wonder if that is happening in our midst here today. Is the vision for you Donovan's vision, or has it moved in your heart to be in a place where you say, actually, it's God's vision for Anchor Point Church? That's a shift that has to happen. It was a call for me, but actually it's a call from God for us, actually. And that takes us sitting before the Lord and saying, okay, God, what do you have? So if you have someone that you need me to meet with, that you would like them just to hear what the vision is, not for me to ask them for money, but you just want me to sit with them and explain what we want to do here, awesome. If you want to hear the details and plans of where we're going, awesome. We're game for all of that. And you can begin anytime. If you all of a sudden already know someone, or you're praying, and you can talk with people, that's open. And in September, we're gonna do some pledges, and we're asking the Lord that he would provide the $400,000 that we can start digging. Does that sound good? Why don't we stand? I want us just to pray together. And then I'll get into this message. And I'm just going to ask, let's pray together in unison. And let's pray over this whole project. It cannot be something. Building projects and churches rip churches apart so often because it becomes about the building. I could not care less. Honestly, I couldn't care less about it. I just wonder what's going to happen in this community, because everyone knows of the A-frame building in this community. Everyone knows of the A-frame church. Everyone. But it's just the A-frame church. And if you imagine the church being built and it getting a whole facelift looking different, and they drive by, if you see a building that's being renewed, if you see something that's being changed, you look at it and go, oh man, what's happening there? And you want to keep going and keep looking, and you wonder. And I wonder if God is doing it that way, maybe doing us in phases, I'm not sure, so that the community comes and goes, what is it about that place? What is happening there? And they want to come and see, and they get to meet you, the church. So we're going to pray in unison. Let's pray and ask the Lord for the finances, but that our eyes would be set upon him. And then I'll close that off and we'll go into the message. Let's do that together in unison. God, you are so good, and we praise you. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. And I thank you, God, for all of the working of your spirit behind the scenes that we do not see. I'm thankful for those that you've already called and that you've spoken to, and those in the church who have already responded. God, thank you that it's not just here that there's the speaking, God, of your word. It's your spirit is drawing us and speaking. And God, I'm believing that there's a Nicodemus that you've already been talking to that has been called by you to fund the building of your church. God, I pray that you would raise hundreds of Nicodemuses. God, that financially, as people are leaving here to go plant and do rebirths, God, that part would be covered because people are called in the kingdom building in that way. God, thank you here for this church. And God, it's not just those who can give much, God, it's a faith thing for us. And so some here, God, even a dollar would be going beyond what they're almost able to do, or $30 or $100. And God, I ask that you would help us to actually respond to what your spirit is asking, not guilt, not what people tell us, God, but that we'd sit with you and allow you to be the one that would reveal and teach that to us. Thank you, God. Thank you for this time. Amen. Whew, you got that all? It's good to be alive, huh? Yeah, it's exciting. I'm very excited about this. Well, I have like 21 minutes, which is, I've never preached a message that short before. So we're going to get through the second part of this particular psalm. So we've been, again, working through the praise psalms. And so we're going to see if this is going to work. So Psalm 116 is where we are. We went through the first half. And the first half talked lots about suffering. And the first part of it was this idea that God, or there's types of suffering we talked about. There's the type of suffering like Job where it doesn't make any sense. We're like, what in the world is going on? God is sending it. It's for a bigger picture of what's happening. We don't know God's ways, but it's from God and he has a purpose for it. And then there's suffering that is not like that. There's suffering like the children of Israel who rebelled and they sinned against God, and it was suffering because of sin. So the book of Lamentations is kind of set up that way. It's a book that deals with the suffering that comes from sin or living away or turned away from God. And so the type of suffering we're looking at is that suffering can come from God. And that God is doing something in our midst where he's allowed many of us to go through a period of suffering, but part of it is a maturing thing. And we looked at this idea of God using suffering to bring us to a place of intimacy with him where nothing else matters but God himself. Where we get our eyes off of all these other things and we look and say, God, what else can I do? And he says, the suffering is actually from me, which means it is good because anything from God is good. And it's always good. That means that then at that point, when we understand that maybe there's suffering from God, we can actually just lay aside some of the sorrow and we can go, okay, God, I trust you. And then we can begin to walk on what this looks like. So verse 8, it now gets into the stage of the rescue of what has happened. So we see that for you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. So now the psalmist was in suffering. Now it's moving out of he's in suffering and God has now rescued him. And we're going to learn about the response that the psalmist is helping us to understand that how we can respond as well. So this verse is spoken to God. Now it's not spoken about God, where the rest of the verses were kind of spoken in the third person about God. Now it moves into something very intimate. He's just gone through a terrible time of suffering, and now he's in this juncture of a very intimate part, and he's thanking God, I guess, for what he's rescued him from. So there's three parts that he gets rescued from. My soul from death. So this is linked back to verse 3 that you can go look from. And he's praising God for saving him from like mortal danger, something from the outside that is coming against him, and he's saving him. But he didn't say thank you, or he didn't say you just rescued me. He said you rescued my soul from death. Soul, this is the mind, will, emotions. That's a sort of a way we say it. The soul is a spiritual component. It's the thing that makes us. So it's on one hand, he's talking about the physical, mortal danger. On the other hand, it's also a spiritual saving, our soul from death. My eyes from tears. This would be the sadness piece. In suffering, we know that it can sometimes be incredibly heart-wrenching, correct? Sad, challenging, difficult. God, I don't understand what's going on. Where are you? And here, he recognizes all through the first 7 verses, he recognizes that the hardship is something God has used to get his attention fully focused upon him. And so he recognizes this is something good, and when you come out of the suffering, then the tears seem to be gone, which is interesting because when we go to heaven, there will also not be tears, right? Because the suffering or the challenges on this earth are coming to a close, and also in this life, there's a time when we come out and the suffering is coming to a close. And then we have my feet from stumbling. Stumbling is not fall down on your face. Stumbling is you're walking along, probably how Jeff feels. I keep picking on him. And you stumble. You're like, whoa. And it's like a misstep. You don't quite nail it. And it's not a suffering. It's a you're walking and he's like thanking God that he's helping him to kind of stumble in all of this what's going on and just keep walking instead of walking back towards sin. Because often in suffering, when you feel no purpose and intention, when it goes deep enough, we were saying last week, we kind of don't even sin because we don't want to do anything. We just kind of are nothing at that spot. But when we're walking out, it could be easy to desire to go to sin. Easy because it's like, God, it's hard. I just want to do this. I just want to feel something. And he's like to stumble along and he's rescued him from this stumbling and he's now getting through what this looks like. Maybe a way to say it is, fear, sadness, and making mistakes only dig us deeper into a hole. Could be like that. So we're stumbling this way, but actually the other way can be not good. Or fear can focus on the danger that's outside of us. Sadness prevents us from having hope and feeling positive or having any intention of moving forward. And stumbling is the danger that happens from within us. It's this thing that goes on inside when we feel distant from God. God loves us. And he desires for us to move into greater intimacy, which is what these verses are now going into. So a couple of examples that I thought about suffering leading to intimacy, and I've shared both of these in the past, but they're the most profound pictures that I still don't understand. When my sister-in-law passed away a couple of years back, my brother said that he did not know that you could grow in such intimacy with someone on this earth as walking someone to the gates of heaven. He goes, he just did not know it was possible. And we think intimacy with a married couple, we would think sexual intimacy. He said, this is a depth of intimacy between two people that doesn't even have the option or potential of that, that leads you into such an intimacy you did not know it was possible. So suffering on both sides, losing a spouse and dying, and yet the intimacy, he would say, was he just didn't know that he could ever go there. And then the other guy was one of Flo's friends, Shokrat, from Turkmenistan, and he went through severe suffering and beating. We went to see Brother Yun, but Shokrat really impacted me back in the day when he came to speak. And he was tortured for his faith, and he said there's a special grace from God that you experience only in the place of suffering or torture. And he says, you can't even imagine. It's like God is right beside you and with you. And on one hand, you don't ever crave it or desire it. On the flip side, he goes, it's so intimate, like you crave for that. And you go, you have to just trust some of these people that have gone on before us. Then it goes on to verse 9. It says, I will walk before the Lord in the lands of the living. So this is walking before the Lord. And most translations, if you look in your Bible, probably the word land is not plural, it's singular, and yet it's very clearly in the original language plural. And what does that mean? So to walk before God, this is an interesting thing. So in Scripture, there's kind of two things that we see in the Old Testament. There are some people that walked with God, and there's some people that walked before God. So I just went to look, and there's two people that we're well familiar with, Enoch and Noah, and they walked with God. And you can find that in Genesis 5, Genesis 6. Enoch and Noah walked with God, but what's distinct about Abraham and Isaac is that they walked before God. And you can read that, Genesis 17, 24, and 48. There's a distinct difference, and if you look at just those two pairings and what this looks like, they're all faith-filled men. All four of them are faith-filled. But the difference I see between Noah and Enoch is that Noah and Enoch, they didn't have any followers. They weren't called into a mission that was going to gather a group of people and say, here, we're going to go together. They walked with God, and Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. Noah, he was building the ark. All the people were against him. He had zero followers. In fact, even his family was a little bit perturbed by him. His only followers were animals, and that was by God alone, right? It was nothing else. God led him, and that was the end of it. And so we see that they didn't lead a people group, but they walked with God. But Abraham, he walked before God. What does that mean to walk before God? Well, Abraham's name originally was Abram, and it got changed to Abraham, and that was because of the mission that God was calling him to. And he was going to lead these people that were going to be called the children of Israel. He was going to lead them, and this people group that he was leading had a mission. And the mission that they had was that all the nations of the world would know that Yahweh was the one and only true God. So they were supposed to walk before God like a herald. Right? When a king comes in, there's someone before, boo, 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 and he's like, king, da-da-da, whatever it is, and they yell it out, and they're declaring and proclaiming something, and this is what Abraham's calling was. And he led a huge nation of people declaring. So he walked before God, not because he's better. He walked before God saying, you need to know the one and only true God. He had mission, therefore he walked before God because his mission was to broadcast the knowledge of God to everyone. So why lands and not land? Because if it was land, it'd be isolated to just Israel. But it's lands, plural, and lands of the living, which means any land where there's anyone living, he's supposed to walk before God and declare and proclaim. So it's the mission that was going. So the psalmist is coming back, and this is what he is declaring. I will walk before the Lord in the lands of the living. He is now declaring what his response to coming out of the suffering is he is going to walk and he's going to be a herald of what God did in his life. How often have we done evangelism sort of backwards? We haven't really experienced God. Maybe we don't really know him. And we're going to give you a 3-step model on how to lead someone to Jesus. But actually, it's to experience him and to know him. It's to have walked with him and had him speak to you. It's him transforming you. And then actually, you can't not help but declare him. So it's not just the 3-step plan. It's actually God at work. And so when you get rescued from your trouble, when you get rescued from the chaos, and then you declare, everyone's like, what in the world? You remember the testimony of Britt, right? When she had a significant healing and she shared it. We're like, what? God did that here in our midst? He did it. And we're like, God, that is amazing. And she just got asked, would you come speak here, tell us your story, because it was a miraculous working of God. Amen? So when you suffer and you come out, the response is, I'm going to be a herald. What other response is there but to declare the goodness of the one and only God? What other response is there? I was rescued. He loves me. I encountered him. Praise the Lord. We look at this all throughout the New Testament. Woman at the well, she meets Jesus. Jesus speaks to her. If you had known, I'd give you living water. Tells everything about her husbands that aren't. And then she goes off and like her whole village comes to know God. Why? Because she just testified of Jesus that she had encountered. No, you need to meet him. You don't understand. He's real. How does she know? Because she just met him and it transformed her. Herald, she would just go and the mission is there. The demon-possessed man, legion of demons go out. And he's like, let me go with you. He goes, no, go back and just tell your people what has happened. Why? Because it's not just faith in God. Then there's a response that we have, which is we get to go and declare this faith to all the people in the world so that they can enter into relationship with the Lord that we serve and know. But if you've never encountered him, if you don't know him, then you're just telling people and trying to convince them of a belief system or a truth. Then we just become like most other religions, right? No, the reason why you need to believe this is because of this, and here's the 17 reasons. That's okay, but how about when you encounter him? When you experience him, when you know him, it changes you. Then actually, you don't have all your doctrine in order and all your theology. You're like, I'm not sure how that works. I'm not sure why there's a contradiction or it seems that way, but I know this, I was blind and now I see. I know this, like God came and he entered. I know that I was feeling chaotic and alone and he filled me. I know. But it's like, hang on. But what about this? No, I don't know about that, but I'm telling you what I know. Jesus is real. He's transforming. He's met me. Amen? This is what the psalmist is saying is our response to coming out of suffering. Imagine if that's why some of us have suffered pretty bad in the last while. Imagine if he's just preparing an army of people. Remember like 5,000 added to their number that day? Imagine if 500 walked through the door and you're like, I got to tell you what God did. Like 3 months ago, I was in the depths of despair, right? I nothing left. And this is what God did. And he spoke this and he this. I got to just pray. Come here. I need to. And you're like way too far. And the person's like, there's something so good about this because you met him. I had faith. When I spoke, I was greatly afflicted. So he had faith when he spoke in his affliction. So the idea of expressing our beliefs is a really important part. In his affliction, during his affliction, he was declaring things or speaking things. And I was trying to wrestle this one through. I often encourage people to write lists when they're struggling. Write down the things that God has done so that when you're struggling, you can go back and you can read them out loud. But as I was thinking this through, I wonder if the speaking is actually like opening up a conversation with the Lord and we get to verbally process with God as well. I wonder if it has like, God, if you just do it quietly and you're thinking it, it's different than, God, I don't understand. Would you help me see? And God, why am I, and when we declare it, there's something. And I think also the enemy, I'm not sure if he reads the brain. There's debate on this. I don't think he can read our thoughts, but he understands people. But when we begin to speak the things of God, the enemy doesn't like it. Right, so if you are feeling affliction, if you are having suffering that is coming from God or suffering that the enemy may inflict upon you, and you're feeling, if every time there's an affliction but from the devil, let's just say, there's affliction, and every time it's the temptation is there or the affliction, you praise God, is the enemy going to keep afflicting you here? Heck no, right? Like, not a chance. New plan. Guys, woo, come together. New plan, he keeps praising God. That's the last thing we want when we speak it with our mouth. Right? When you speak it with your mouth, I think there's more than just the faith movement that says you gotta speak good things. I think it's beyond trying to just sort of manipulate God or the circumstance. It's beyond that. This is, we're declaring something, but I think it's supernaturally moving something because the enemy's like, what? God's like, my child. And then he can speak into our lives. I think there's something profound for us to have faith when I spoke during my affliction. And I said in my haste, all humanity is deceiving. I wrongly concluded that. That would be, I said in my haste. I jumped to a conclusion too quickly. The entire human existence was meaningless and without purpose. That's what I thought until God rescued me. Then I'm like, oh man, it's actually, humans suck, but actually God himself, when he rescues, is worthy to be praised. I got it wrong. I thought in my suffering, what is the point? Then God rescued me and I came out. I recognize it's from him. He is good, worthy of praise. How could I do anything but give back to the Lord? Right? Like, I thought there was nothing. Now I realize the only purpose is God. That's it. Like, all I have is this, because I thought humanity was like this, but actually I was wrong, because we were built and made for God and him alone. In our suffering, we often go back to wondering what the point is. But if we trust him, if we declare, if we speak, if we worship him, and then when he rescues us, we go, now I know. And so he responds, what can I give back to the Lord? All that he has bestowed upon me. Of course that's the response, right? Someone buys you a new house and it's debt-free and you move into the new house and like, you're like, no, now I'm never gonna talk to them again. I got my gift and I'm out, right? Like, I got it. No, of course not. You're like, what can I do for the rest of my life? You don't have to be to give anything back, but actually you wanna give anything and everything possible. Someone buys you $500,000 house and they call you and you are busy and exhausted. They say, hey, you wanna do coffee? You're like, yeah, right? 3 a.m, can you drive me to the airport? Nothing would give me greater joy, right? And here God rescues us from the pit and he says, come on, and then anything he asks you, yes, because we see what he's rescued us from and what he's bestowed upon us, amen? And so he says, I will raise the cup of salvations and I will call out in the name of the Lord. He's declaring again out loud. He's proclaiming this. He's fulfilling the mission that God has given him. And I will fulfill my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You see it coming. He's gonna advertise for God again. He's gonna promote in front of everyone. And the fulfilling of the vow, this is interesting because we do a vow at our marriage, right? But there's vows that we make all the time. And we heard it last weekend with Pastor Vijay. God, if you do this, then I'll do this. God, if you get me out of this, then I promise that I'll never ever do this again. You ever done that? Put your hand up if you did. Right, of course, we do this and we've been taught often, that's bad. I actually think that's brilliant. I think God brings us to these places where we say, God, I make a vow before you. I'll never go back. He's gonna kill me. How many people have been in the depths and at that point they make a vow to the Lord, if you get me out of this, God, I promise. And we think it's not good. And yet, Pastor Vijay said, if you raise my mom from the dead, I'll give my whole life to serve you and build your church. And from that moment, the age of 18, he's given his life to it, right? Like, we make a vow, and here the psalmist says, I fulfill the vow. One of my pastor friends had a little bit of a pride issue going on when it came to eating hot stuff. His name might be Pastor Chris, the lead pastor at Southland. And he had a cell group early in the morning and he'd grown these really great habaneros and he's like, I'm gonna show these guys how it is. And he cut the habanero in half and he's like, check it out, popped in his mouth. And he's like, whoa, starting to sweat a little bit, but he was used to it. And he goes into the bathroom, they're all meeting, he goes in the bathroom and he starts to have convulsions. Like, he's sweating, he's convulsing, and his body is fully trying to reject this habanero. And he's on the ground and he can't walk and he is like, what is going on? And he's trying to get a drink of water and he can't get up. His suit or his dress shirt, everything soaking wet. He's on the ground and he's just pleading, God, I'm so sorry. And his cell group's like, where's Chris? Like, what's going on? They come out and they see him on the ground in the lobby, sweating and crying out to God. And he's like, God, I'm so sorry. That was so stupid. I will never again do this. I just take it for granted. And they're praying. His dad walks in. He's like, you're such an idiot. That's my weak paraphrase. I don't know if he said that. Anyway, it's this interesting thing that we make a vow in the place of suffering. If you had a gun to your God, I'm so sorry. If you get me out of here, I promise my whole life. I wonder what God is doing here. Amen? I'm not just talking to pastors. I wonder if there's like some of the callings that the Lord has placed from when we were young, we fought them, and he's going to bring us to suffering to say, will you trust me? Will you depend on me? And then he said, I'm in. Say, God, I promise I will if. And then your faith grows, and this is what the psalmist is saying. It would be easy for me to just be here for 3, 4, 5 years and then leave and go to the next church and have a honeymoon with them and then leave and go to the next church. I made a vow to the leadership here at the church. I'm here for life. I'm here until I retire and or die. I'm here for life. Or if they fire me, I'll just leave, and that's fine. But actually, I'm here for life. That's a vow that I've made before the Lord for this place. Some can say, how can you do that? I know without a doubt this is where we're supposed to be. And it's easier to just leave and go to another church, like do this for 3, 4 years, then I'll just go to another church. They'll love me. I'm fun, right? We'll do some escape rooms and stuff. It'll be neat. It'll be fun. And then we'll go to the next one and the next one. We could do that, but that isn't it. There's a mission. So I make a vow and say, God, I'm in. I'm in all the way through, no matter what the hardship. So when hardship comes, you don't get to bail because I've made a vow publicly to you. I made a vow before the people, in the presence of all the people, to say, I'm in, and there's an accountability. That's why we do weddings. I make a vow before God and these witnesses that I'm in for life. And God then is going to help you to fulfill that vow. He'll give you everything you need to walk it through. Verse 15, it is costly in the eyes of the Lord, the death of his pious ones. I could just end on this one. Pious, religious, devout, God-fearing, is the way that you live your life a good investment for God? Is the way I live a good investment for God? Is it costly, if you would die, is it costly for the kingdom of heaven? Or is it not costly at all? Think about that. Because it is costly in the eyes of the Lord for those that are God-fearing. It is costly because they go, because part of this, God could just do it, but he doesn't. He set the world up to draw us to himself, moving us into maturity so we can go anywhere whenever he says. And is it costly for him to lose you or not? Is it costly for him to lose me for the kingdom? That's a pretty tough question. Agreed? That is a hard question in which to evaluate, and we need to think about that. Almost done. Verse 16. Sort of. There it is. Please, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have released my bonds. True freedom comes when we become fully submitted to God. Some people don't get this, and there's a great poem by a guy named Tagore, which I'm going to read to you. I have on my table a violin string. It is free to move in any direction I like. If I twist one end, it responds. It is free. But it is not free to sing. So I take it and fix it into my violin. I bind it, and when it is bound, it is free for the first time to sing. The entirety of this chapter could probably be linked into this. That actually when God puts it in, if we think freedom means no rules and responsibilities, we're wrong. Anything that limits us is slavery. That's where there's bondage. Anything that allows us to fulfill our potential, freedom. Anything that allows us to fulfill our potential, freedom. Do you hear that? Anything that allows us to fulfill this potential in here, to fulfill it, anything that allows us to fulfill it, freedom. That means we got to be put into the violin, needs to be turned up so we can sing what God has designed for us to sing. Actually, freedom comes from full submission to the one who knows why he created you and me. He's the one who knows what the purpose here for us is, you individually and the body. He knows what's already going to happen with the building. He knows what's going to happen in the city. He knows what's going to happen with VJ if he's going to end up being able to come. He knows all of it. And we get freedom when we are submitted to him. And we say, I am your servant. Put me in the violin, crank it up. I want to be a part of the melody of the kingdom of God. Amen? I want to be a part of the melody of the kingdom of God, and we can just worship. True freedom is full submission to him. Otherwise, we're just a string that you turn. It's like, neat. What's it for? I'll just tie this together. Bad purpose, right? A violin string, and you're going to tie your bedpost together because it fell apart? Tough string. No, to make music, That's what it was made for. That was what it was designed for. In the last three verses, I'll just read them. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call out in the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courtyards of the house of the Lord. In your midst, Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Anchor point, the Lord has been preparing us as a church. He's been leading us as a church. He really has been. This addition, that's actually just a tool in it. That's actually not it at all. If we want it, if we have to do 100 services in here and this would be the end of it, that's actually okay. But it's exciting to think that the Lord may have a purpose for this, is it not? Right? Like it, for me, it's incredibly exciting. I often go home, you can ask Kendra, I often go home and go, God, I don't understand. Like, why would you have called us to this? Like, it is way beyond anything, and it's actually not here, it's actually us. That's why I can pray, God, I want to be with them till death. It's a vow, it's a commitment, till death do us part. I don't know what it's going to lead us to, but I'm in. God, here in Canada, then in Europe, I'm in. I don't know what it looks like, but I submit to you because that sounds awesome, right? Like that, it sounds amazing. If we could look back when I get to be 104, and I can look back with all of you in our little old folks home as we're kind of wheeling around, and we're like, man, remember back, right, in 2018, remember back when all of a sudden we started this project or this went on. Do you remember when this, remember when God this and he did this and he rescued? Do you remember? And we're going to be like, oh my goodness, who would have thought he would have gone like that? Right? So God, what are you up to? God, what are you up to? God, I'm asking that we as a church, God, only one thing, that we would just submit to you. God, be your servants. Trust you. God, if people are here and they don't know you and they haven't actually entered into a relationship with you, God, I pray that they would cry out to you and say, God, come into my life. Spirit, come in and change me. God, if some here have never encountered you or experienced you, God, I pray even this morning that they would experience, God, your love. God, something so tangible that they cannot help but declare the things of you. God, there's no way that we could ever manipulate or make a plan to plant 1,000 churches, never. But God, what we can do is become excellent at loving each other and loving you. We can become people that are desperate to know the one and only true God, to sit in your presence. God, out of that, anyone we meet, God, we just want to impact them and care for them. God, not rescue them, actually introduce them to you, to say, you're walking this journey alone, but I know someone that would walk with you all the way through, and he knows everything, and he's in perfect love always. God, if this building project is something we are supposed to do, God, would you confirm it? God, would you confirm it through this body, you speaking to them and leading them, God, would you confirm it that way? God, if it doesn't come, we're not doing it, Jesus, but it has to be something that's propelled by you. God, if the raising up of leaders is from you, God, I pray you'd bring more and more and more that have a calling from you, God, from even when they are young. God, I pray that we wouldn't stop, that as we're growing in maturity, God, that out of here, it's not just pastors, we want mums and dads. We want people that are working as teachers and doctors and the police force. God, those that are working in factories and are working on groundskeeping. God, all of these mechanics, all of them, if they were mature, then true salt and light would be everywhere. And people in this city, in this community, would encounter the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is in us when your spirit is in us. Praise you, God. Thank you. To you have all the glory and all the praise. In your name we pray. Amen.